Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. J.D. Walt here with another Wake Up Call conversation podcast. And this is going to be a great one. I mean, they're all good. Some of them are great. This is going to be a great one. And I have been on this friend, Carolyn Moore. I've been on her podcast several times. And
you're like the highest rated podcast ever. Whenever you come on The Art of Holiness, it just goes out the roof. What is that? Is you got some kind of, you're like some kind of podcast whisperer.
Oh my gosh. Well, that's a new one. Well, so Carolyn, everybody is, well, first off, we're friends for like 30 years.
30 years.
And Carolyn was the first author of Seedbed.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we started Seedbed, I called her first.
Which is crazy. That I hope you've expanded your friend list since then.
And I remember we did this Bible study resource called Encountering Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, she knew what she was doing, but we did not know what we were doing. And I will never forget it, Carolyn. I was down there on the set with this like foil disc trying to direct the light. Do you remember that?
The part I will never forget is me saying to you, sure, I'll be glad to do your video teachings, but I'm not writing a curriculum because I don't like that. And now here we are, four workbooks later.
That's right. We did Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the thing we're talking about today, I mean, Carolyn, she's a church planter. She's pastor. She's a mother, a grandmother, a lot of things. She has become in recent years one of the first, I guess you would call, originating bishops in the Global Methodist Church. And the fourth book that she wrote with us, and this one was done in our partnership with Zondervan, the book was called When Women Lead. And it has a really articulate subtitle I want to get right. Embrace Your Authority, Move Beyond Barriers, and Find Joy in Leading Others. And, of course, I wanted to get on the air because there's been an interesting development in the Southern Baptist Convention, not a surprising one, but interesting, and it invites conversation, right? We're not here as critics or argumentative, but conversation partners. And I wanted for us to speak into this, as did Carolyn. So Carolyn, why don't, for starters, there are a number of people who know exactly what we're talking about, and then there's a number of people who are like, what are they talking about? So let's not assume anybody knows anything. Could you bring us up to speed?
Sure. Well, exactly what you said earlier. It's really not new news. The Southern Baptist Convention has broached this topic several times in the last few years, and every time they do, bless them, it kind of blows up, and I'm sure is bigger than they mean for it to be in the outside world. But they are now one step closer to making it part of their constitution, which is another level of permanence for the Southern Baptist Convention. They are wanting to say for all time, for all Southern Baptists everywhere, that women do not have a place in church as the leader of a church. So last week, Al Mohler presented a petition to the Southern Baptist Convention asking, they call them messengers, that's their version of delegates to their convention. And he asked them to support an amendment excluding women from the role of pastor, elder, or overseer. He's really wanting them to no longer be able to be the lead pastor in a church. And more than 74%, I think it was 74.66%, voted to affirm his position. So it was, he didn't squeak by with this. It was actually a decent majority. And that moves that proposal now one step closer to ratification in 2027, when it will be made part of the Constitution. And so that's what we've been talking about in the last week. And as you said, some people really, this was nowhere on your radar screen, especially if you're not on social media. It's probably not been on your radar at all. But for those of us, especially those of us who care about women in ministry, who care about the body of Christ in general, we look on with concern. And so, you know, and I've had some people ask me, JD, why would you even care? You're not Southern Baptist. And in one sense, you're exactly right. It's certainly not mine to comment on in any kind of, radical or judgmental way, but I do care about the body of Christ as a whole, the body of Christ globally. And so in that way, I think it does affect all of us because it is a pull on the body of Christ away from what we in the Wesleyan tradition would say is a more scriptural approach toward women in ministry leadership.
Okay, well, there you went. This is okay. So the Baptists, and let me just clarify here, guys. We love the Baptists. We're on the same team, right? We're not like anti-Baptists or anti-Almoler or. And they're coming at this from an honest place themselves.
Exactly.
This is not like we don't like women. That's not who they are. They are reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so can we talk for a minute about, like, you said that kind of Wesleyan Methodists, hey, we love the Bible too. We're reading the Bible too. How are we coming up with different answers here?
Yeah, I think it depends on the conversation you're in, because some of the conversations that come from what we might call complementarians, those who have their position on men and women takes a more complementarian view. Men have certain roles in the world. Women have certain roles in the world. They complement each other, but they don't overlap. So women are more the nurturers. They take care of the home and the family. Men are the breadwinners. They're the providers. And so that's sort of the complementarian world. And depending on where they look in the Bible, they may start with Genesis and that word that basically means helpmate in the first three chapters, really the first two chapters of Genesis. And they say it starts right here. Eve came out of Adam's body. Right. Eve is created to be a helper to him, a complement to him, completes him. And so there are those who start with Genesis. There are others who start with the New Testament, with Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 14, for example, let the women be silent in the church, or his word through to Timothy is women should be submissive in their learning. So it's just a matter of how you interpret those New Testament passages. That's the complementarian view. The egalitarian view, which is the view that I and other Wesleyans take, says that Genesis 1 and 2 made us partners, that we are partners in the work of stewarding creation. Genesis 3 made us a hierarchy. So this should look familiar to you. You can do this now, friends, wherever you are. They're watching, right?
Oh, yeah.
They're watching.
They're listening to.
Yeah, well, I want you to stop and watch right now because I want you to get the hand motions so you can do this at a party. Genesis 1 and 2 make us a partnership. Genesis 3 makes us a hierarchy. That looks very much like Deep and Wide, only in backwards order.
Yeah, so yeah, if you're listening, she's got her hands side by side, partnership.
Yep.
Genesis 1 and 2, image of God, male and female, he made them, right? And then she said Genesis 3, she put her hands on top of one another. Hierarchy. It's more of a power arrangement.
That's right. That's right. And so Genesis 3 is where the enemy of our soul kind of broke up that partnership and made women antagonistic toward men almost. So it's no wonder so many women explain their feeling in the world, like, I'm always trying to jump to get up to the starting line. So we would say that the argument also begins in Genesis, but not with that word.
Not with two.
Ezer kenegdo or helpmeet. That we would say it begins with the partnership. If we look to the New Testament, we would say that Paul was addressing some very specific issues that you need to understand the difference in literature in the New Testament and what a letter is trying to do versus and a specific instruction to a specific community versus one kind of overarching statement for all people for all time. So I guess in just sort of maybe a little bit messier than I wanted it to be, explanation, that is the difference between how men and between how complementarians understand it, the position of women in ministry leadership or the position of women and men in general and how egalitarians understand us.
Yeah. I mean, in the, Paul, the language is very clear. You read it and he'll say, women are to be silent in the church. I'm not allowing women to teach men. But, we want to be careful readers. We read scripture in its own context.
Right.
Which means this is one of the great little sayings. I remember maybe it was Ben Witherington who taught us this. It means what it meant.
That's right. Margaret Thurkelson is the one I first heard say, we always read over the shoulders of those in the first century, of those who first read in the first. Mm-hmm.
It means what it meant. Mm-hmm. And of course, Paul, almost all of his letters, they are solving a lot of specific problems. And so you have to say, okay, what was the problem? Mm-hmm. And is what he meant, did he mean something like universal, theological for all time? Mm-hmm. Or was he actually trying to say something in that specific situation in Thessalonica or in Corinth?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is how everybody, we all read the Bible this way.
Right. Right. And so when I read 1 Corinthians 14, for example, the one where it says, let the women be silent in the churches, if you read that in context, if you look at the neighborhood around it, what you hear are people who are acting disorderly, people who really are understanding assembly, public assembly for the first time maybe in their lives, who are participating obviously in the Christian church that's very young. And he's saying there has to be some order. So there needs to be some humility about your position. If you're not ready yet to start speaking or talking or yelling across to your husband in the middle of the assembly, then don't. Don't do that yet. You don't really understand what it means to assemble. You don't really understand what it means to be part of a gathering. Wait until you understand. In Paul's word to Timothy, where he says, let the women learn in silence, that was actually kind of a radical word that we want to focus on the word silence when maybe Paul wants us to focus on the word learn, which would kind of complement, pun intended maybe, the word in 1 Corinthians 14, which says, yeah, when you've learned how, now you're ready to do what God has called you to do. So yeah. Women should learn.
Yeah, we've got a great video resource that Sandra Richter.
Yes.
We're going to link that in the notes of this podcast. It would be worth your time to go and listen or watch that because she dives into the deep Bible context of a number of these texts.
It's fabulous. It's a great teaching. She also does a podcast with Preston Sprinkle. It's very strong on the same topic. I would also recommend to leaders, and I can send these to you to link them in the notes as well. Tyler Staton has done a 4-part series for his church, Bridgetown, a non-denominational church that wrestled with this issue 3 or 4 years ago. And it is without doubt the best teaching I have ever heard on the issue of women and ministry leadership as they wrestled through in their church whether or not to change their position. And at the end of their study, which was extensive, they chose to change their position.
To that of affirming women in leadership.
Exactly. Yes.
Yeah. So, and to be clear, what you're saying is that, I mean, I don't want to say, we're Methodists, right? But like, we're not looking for some alternative reading of scripture as Methodists.
No.
We're trying to read the Bible as well as we possibly can read it as Christians.
Right. Exactly. All and, understanding that the scripture is holy and our response to it should be holy and we should approach it with fear and trembling. And I do on this topic as much as maybe more than most.
And it has authority. It is.
Yes.
It carries authority. And we are subject to the Bible. We don't like have parts of it that we think, well, we don't really agree with what it's saying there, so we're just going to kind of set that aside. That's not how we read,
right.
Is it?
Right. No, not at all. No. Nor do we want to proof text, you know, picking and choosing the passages that support what we already think. We're wrestling with the text itself, and we're not the only ones who have done this. I mean, half the Christian world disagrees with this, but half the Christian world agrees.
Right. We're not in some sort of little minority position here.
Right.
The sort of, we don't have the new understanding. This is actually the old understanding that we
exactly.
are trying to articulate. But just to be clear, that understanding is that there is no ceiling, glass or otherwise, for women in leadership in the church.
Women are called and gifted in the same way that men are called and gifted. And so what we're after is for every woman and every man to discover, to listen for their call, to learn first. Let's just start way back. First, learn to hear the voice of God. Now that you can hear the voice of God, now listen for your call. What has God called you to in general or in this season? And what are the gifts that support that call? Or how do I best prepare myself to live out that call? What do I need to sacrifice? What do I need to add to my life to best support that call? And that process works for women and men. And my sense of it is not, I'm not championing women particularly. I'm championing gifts and call
calling,
and the
yeah.
kingdom. I want to see every woman and man who is called and gifted, and everybody is, for the work of kingdom service to get there so we can see Jesus come again, so we can all go home, so we can finish the work of the Great Commission, so we can see him face to face and hear him say, well done, faithful servant. That's what I'm after. I yeah. want to see the kingdom come and his will done. I don't think that we do it, but I sure think we welcome and advance it in the ways that we show up.
Yeah. Well, you know, I was just remembering back when I first went down to Texas out of seminary and I went to work down in the Woodlands, and we started hearing about this woman teacher down at First Baptist Houston.
Yeah.
And we first started hearing about her. Her name, another Moore, her name was Beth Moore.
Right.
And so she taught a Sunday night Bible study. This is right when she was kind of getting started.
Yeah.
And we would go down there, and the men would sit in the balcony. Very few men, because
she wasn't supposed to be teaching men.
No, women are in the Baptist church, or at least at that time, or I don't know. Women are not allowed to teach men. So we were kind of hiding out in the balcony because her teaching carried great authority and anointing. And I got to become friends with her around that time and have kind of had a ringside seat, we all have,
yeah.
of what she has been through
yeah.
in that church. Any comment on that?
I think Beth is the right person to ask for any comment on that, but she would be a great example of a woman who is highly educated, steeped deeply in Scripture. I mean, she spent her whole adult life teaching and preaching the Word of God, and who tried so hard to abide by the, you know, the, I guess, I don't want to say rules, but I guess it's rules of her denomination. And eventually, it's like scales fell from her eyes. That's what it seems like from looking from afar. I don't know her personally, so I, again, really shouldn't even be saying this much. But she lived it all very publicly. And she now is serving as in the Anglican Church. She is, she just seems to be flourishing and is stunned to find out that the things that kind of dawned on her slowly over time have become part of her own call.
And as we read the Bible, Carolyn, we don't read it. Again, it seems on the face to say women are not to teach men. That's what it, let's just say prima facie, that's what it seems to say. But again, a deeper reading of it shows you, what does it show us?
Well, I think a deeper reading is a sense of, as I said earlier, certainly a call toward humility in the face, because, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected, and those who teach and preach are, according to the Scripture, held to a higher standard. And so there's certainly the need for accountability and humility when you are a teacher of the Word, and to make sure that, you know, and if, as we said earlier, women in the first century were not as well equipped as women today. We're, you know, even seminaries, I think Asbury, probably more than 50% of the students right now are female. And so that's a different world than what Paul was living in, a very different world. And yet, even in that world, Jesus chose a woman to tell first. It was a woman to whom he first revealed his resurrection body.
Yeah.
They were last at the cross, first at the tomb, first to be told to go and tell the others. And that, go and tell the others, that right there seems to me to be all women need to as a directive or as a permission. Go and tell the others. What has happened to you, go and tell the others. What you've learned in the Word, go and tell the others. The discipleship you've received, go and tell the others. The gospel you've received, go and tell the others. That should be enough all by itself.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense to for the women to go and tell the others and the men to say, we'll take it from here.
Yeah.
That doesn't make sense, does it?
It doesn't make sense. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, did I pick up, I think I read this, that they're actually considering a kind of church legislation that won't allow women to teach online.
Yeah, that's part of the, of the narrative. There's they're really, and what I want to say about all of that, the blog that I wrote last week was entitled "I Am Not Offended," and I really want to stay in that place.
Yeah,
and say that if that is your belief system, if you honestly, humbly, all the way through to your bones, believe in a complementarian worldview that really puts women in a much more narrower role in life, taking care of family and children. If that is what you believe, then I don't blame you for the choices that you're making. You're wanting to clear up your theology, make it as clean as possible so that there is no question about what you and your church or your denomination believe. We have been there, JD. We have been in the same place where muddy theology caused a lot of pain and harm to a lot of people because we weren't clear, because we were afraid of being clear in our theology, and because we started from people up rather than from the kingdom down in the formation of our theology. So I would say to Southern Baptists, if that's where you are, thank you for your clarity. Now we all know exactly what you believe. And anybody inside a Southern Baptist church can now make their decision about whether they want to stay or go.
Right. We know a church where you could come on in.
That's right. That's right.
That's the Global Methodist Church. That's at least one church.
That's one.
Free Methodist Church. That's another one.
And the Wesleyans. The Pentecostals make up the single largest denomination in the world with something like 90 million adherents. And they also stand where we stand. There's so many branches off our family tree. And so there's plenty. And so I think clarity is kind.
Yeah. Well, they have been clear. And we don't need to criticize them in their clarity. I think we would want to challenge them to keep reading, to keep digging. I liked your posture in that blog post, which we'll link here, about we're not coming from a place of offense.
Right.
I'm not offended, right?
Right. Right. There's no reason to be offended. I know who I am, and I know what I believe, and I am, it's funny, JD, the song that has been in my mind since about last Wednesday is that song,
I know whom I have believed,
and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
That's a great one.
Yeah. Yeah. So, as I also said in that post, discipleship is always the issue. So it is about how we not just teaching people about this issue, but teaching people how to read the Bible.
Read.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus' favorite question. I did this little study last Lent called Jesus Asking, and he asks 300 questions.
Uh-huh.
Different questions, but his favorite question, the one he comes back to most of all, have you not read?
Right.
There's another place where he says, how do you read it?
Yeah.
Implying that there's good readings and then there may be better readings. And of course, there are bad readings.
Exactly. Exactly. And goodness, as Methodists, we certainly cannot throw stones because we may feel pretty solid on this one, but we've gotten it wrong on some others. Boy, have we gotten it wrong on some others, and may in some indirect way be the cause for why they have taken such a tight rein on this issue.
Well, think about Paul says in the Bible, slaves, obey your masters.
Yeah.
And that text, notwithstanding the context, notwithstanding the movements that Paul is actually making mm-hmm. with respect to slaves in the first mm-hmm. century, that text gets used by Christians to affirm and promote chattel slavery.
Yes, exactly.
It's amazing, isn't it?
We've done some, we've messed some things up and blamed the Bible for it.
And so you want to read with great humility,
yes.
with the fear of God.
Yes.
And yes. I think, with clarity, as much clarity as you can muster, without the arrogance of certainty that so often gets forced on people.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's exactly how I read 1 Corinthians 14, is that sort of what did it all, do you think it all started with you? You're the only ones who get it? Like nobody else gets this. He actually says that at some point in 1 Corinthians 14. And you just hear him saying, come on, guys, have a little humility in the face of the mysteries of God.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your leadership on this. Nobody wants to hit a hornet's nest. Nobody wants to start a fight.
No.
But
no.
But you are actually a woman who is exercising faithfulness to your calling, mm-hmm. and you're simply trying to engage the conversation and help people to enter into it and understand that it's not like we're saying, well, there's more than one position on this. No, we're trying to
right.
say
there is a biblical conviction that we have, and we hold it unapologetically but humbly, and we invite anyone who disagrees to keep wrestling. That's really how When Women Lead started. It started with that understanding that I could feel the difference between my experience as a pastor and other people's experience men's experience as a pastor. I could feel the difference, and I could tell people were wrestling with the fact of me, not Carolyn, but me as a female leader. They were wrestling. And so my question really became, what is the root of this? And that's where I landed. And it seems so clear to me. The root is Genesis 3. That's why you feel that way. You have a broken thought pattern, and it's the enemy that did that. And if we're all trying to get back to the other side of Genesis 3, to Genesis 1 and 2, to the creation story, to God's design, then we want everybody to get healed of the broken thought patterns that create hierarchy, that create patriarchy, that create that suppress gifts and call.
Yeah, creator's intent, original intent.
Right.
So that's very good. So Carolyn, a little bit more about your book, When Women Lead. First off, I love that it's not If Women Lead. It's
that's right. That's it. And, yeah, that was kind of the whole point, is whether you agree with it or not, women are going to be leading. So if you want to know what happens when women lead, here's the book for that. I think of this almost like a handbook because I do spend about, I don't know, a chapter and a half talking about the theology, but I don't spend most of my time there because I can't do it. I can't do it justice the way Ben Witherington or Sandra Richter can do it justice, or Tyler Staton. But I get us biblically rooted. The next chapters after that are, here are the things that happen because we have a broken mindset. It becomes a perception issue. You look at women who are leading and something inside yourself just doesn't quite get there, which causes the woman then to start to feel insecure because she's, you're projecting onto her your own biases. Now she starts to feel that. She's feeling it. That creates a leadership challenge for her. It's hard to lead with authority when you're feeling unsure. So there's the perception issue. There's the theological issue. There's the biological issues. I mean, there are practical realities. Women face seasons of life differently than men face seasons of life. And we certainly do not want to minimize the impact or investment that women should certainly want to make on the lives of their children. I mean, a mama wants to be a mama, no doubt. And I have said, I don't know how many times to women, yes, you can have it all, but you may not be able to have it all at once. Not if you're going to keep sane and safe. All these other issues are in place, there are also resource issues. There just aren't as many women in, there aren't as many coaches for women who lead, because that's not where the market is. I don't blame coaches for playing to the market, but the fact is there are not as many women coaches or coaches who specifically understand the challenges that women face as leaders, because the market isn't there. So I kind of walk through all of the barriers that women face, what I call natural barriers, just things that are in the world. And that's whether you're in ministry leadership or just plain old leadership, because there 10% maybe of pastors are women. About 8.5% of women are in leading Fortune 500 companies. So, you know, it really doesn't matter whether we're talking ministry leadership or the rest of the world. That's why I think it's a fallenness issue and not a Christian issue, because no matter where you are in the world, it's an issue. And in some places, I mean, downright fatal, you know. Yeah. Talk to women in Muslim countries, in Iran or to the unborn children in China or in India, because there's tremendous prejudice against female children. So we're not the only ones dealing with the issue. I guess that's my point. And then I spend the second half of the book then being a little more hopeful, and I talk about how to lead past those barriers so you can be successful in the call that God has given you.
Yeah, it's very practical. It's not theory. It's like,
yeah, right.
How do I navigate right. this Genesis 3 world that I find myself in?
Exactly.
As a woman.
Because I still have a call in a Genesis 3 world. And the fact is, JD, you have your issues too. You just have different issues than me. So we're all navigating a Genesis 3 world.
Well,
as a woman, the question is, how do you get past it? Yeah.
This is also a very important issue for men. Men need to understand this so that they can partner with women.
Yes.
In this work.
Yes, exactly.
And so a book like this is equally helpful to men, particularly leaders.
Oh, absolutely. If you want to shepherd everyone in your flock and not just half of them, you need the book or a book or something that can help you that can really coach you through the issues that women face so that you can be a better shepherd to them in their call.
And, you know, the thing for me that's so important as a pastor is my church is full of boys and girls. Okay. Mm-hmm. The kids, they need to see a different model. They need to see different models. They need to see, because we all are looking for ourselves in leaders, in our leaders.
Amen. Amen. Yep.
So when women lead, we're going to link that again. And thank you it's hard writing a book. You know that.
Poof. Yeah, that was a good one. That was, and I shout out to Brian Collier, who told me he was not going to let my life be comfortable until I finished writing it. It started out as my doctoral dissertation and ended up being the book. And so I'm grateful to him for the push over the cliff. Yeah.
Yeah. And before we get off here, there's another book that is forthcoming.
Yes.
That I just want to begin. We're ahead of the curve on this one, but you have written Seedbed's Lenten Reader for 2027. That's next year, the 40 days of Lent. Talk to us about that one just a little bit.
I'm just so excited about it. I'm so excited about this one. I don't know how it happened that you know, somebody contacted me about the possibility of doing a Lenten study. It took me a few minutes to see if there was something in there that was authentic. And it was on my knees when I got it. From the day I was elected bishop until today, every morning, I find my place on my knees And I pray the Wesley's covenant prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will. I say the whole prayer. And over these, it's been almost 2 years now, not quite, but maybe more like, 20 months or so of saying that prayer every day, it's become a guide for me. I have learned so much about self, the damage of self-belonging, the extreme freedom of self-giving, of surrender, of saying to God, put me to doing, put me to suffering, let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Those every line has become so important to me. And I use it literally as a guide to my morning prayers, most mornings, and recite it every day. And so I just found in it this prayer, this radical availability to God's purposes, this surrender that is rooted in trust, and the countercultural nature of just that first line, I am no longer my own, but yours. That's why the title of the book, No Longer My Own. It's just not normal for people in our day and time to freely give up all control. But in Wesley's world, this was not capitulation. This was a declaration of belonging. I will not belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. Amen. So it is an invitation to set my life fully, freely, and joyfully in God's hands. And that is the invitation of this series. It is an invitation to explore the life of radical surrender. And every day walks us through a different, sort of like looking at a diamond from different perspectives. What does it mean to give yourself fully, to surrender yourself wholly, to reject self-belonging?
That's great. Well, yeah, and every day I think we're going to set it up and invite people to pray the covenant prayer as an entry way in.
Yeah,
that's coming for Lent of this next year, 2027, No Longer My Own, and we're appreciative of you writing it. And
you have given me the gift of letting me do it.
It's going to be a blessing to the church, so be watching for more on that as we go along. So, as we close here, Carolyn, thank you for the time today.
Thank you for
stepping up in the midst of this to just provide a voice of clarity, a voice of biblical fidelity, and a voice of courage.
Yeah, well, listen, I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful that we have a resource that we can use right now to meet the moment. I'm grateful the resource is already there. I will say that I'm pulling together some discussion questions to go with the book, so watch for that. We'll post those as soon as they get put together, so that if you want to walk this through with a few people, that resource will be there.
Excellent. So everybody, you can find all the information in the notes on this podcast and go accordingly. When women lead, commend it to you. And I want to thank you all for joining us for this Seabed Wake Up Call conversation. And thank you, Carolyn Moore, for who you are and what you're about. And we'll see you on the field.